Turn to James 3, verses 3 through 12. James 3, 3 through 12. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Good evening.
It's good to be in your midst this evening, and I'm honored to be able to stand before you and bring a portion of God's word as we continue the mindset of what David talked about when he got up here, just worshiping God, doing the things that he calls us to do on the first day of the week, certainly, but with our whole lives, honoring him, glorifying him, praising him with all that we are. And that requires us to know who he is and to know what he expects from us, the desires, the will that he has for our lives. And the fact is that God's will is 10 million times better than any will that I could come up with, my own ideas about how things are done. And that's where I want to go tonight as we think about how we conduct ourselves and take an honest look at the mirror in some of these things. And I want to do that with a pretty particular topic tonight. I want to talk about the sin of gossip. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of interrelated ideas with gossip tonight, but gossip's really the core idea here. And as was read for us in James chapter 3, it comes back to the idea of the tongue. And that the tongue is a very easy access point for Satan to cause us to trip up. It is this unruly thing that there's this short distance between what's going on in my head and the filter that's supposed to control the words that come out of my mouth. And if I'm not careful, things are spoken from my own mouth that I would rather take back. And that's why God warns us in his word that we must be vigilant about controlling our tongues and the words that we say and use. As the image on the screen would suggest, it's not even any more today just about what's coming out of your mouth, but what's coming from your fingers as you type messages back and forth. The same thing applies. Are the messages coming from your heart, reflecting a relationship with God? The reason I chose gossip tonight to focus our minds around and to study around is because gossip has this interesting duality. In the world, you see, gossip is almost glamorized. It's this fun thing to do. It's a recreation and a pastime. But gossip in the church, what does that look like? Well, if we could even say it's at its best, which it certainly isn't, gossip might be misunderstood. We qualify it in making excuses and, well, am I really gossiping right now? But at its worst, it's minimized. God really doesn't care about this. Which we could say about a lot of things, quite frankly. If we are going to be children of God, if we're going to devote our whole lives to him, including the way that we speak, we have to know what his word tells us about the nature of gossip. We need to understand the consequences of gossip. And we need to know how to put a stop to gossip if we realize it in our own lives. And so those are the things I want to talk about tonight. Starting first and foremost just about what gossip actually is. Again, one of the things that happens, I think, so often is we get this misunderstanding of what gossip is, whether it's the prescription or the description that we see in the world of what gossip is, or how we try to make application of what the scriptures will say. So when we come to the idea of gossip, if you want just a secular definition from Merriam-Webster, you'll get something like this: unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving unconfirmed details. If you go to Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, you'll actually find Vine gets a little more specific or general, depending on how you look at it, and that it's just saying that gossip is foolish talk, babbling, the words of a whisperer or a talebearer. And so we're taking all these ideas and trying to put them together to form a better understanding of what gossip is. And as we consider what these original words that the Greek and the Hebrew used, it's interesting to consider, because the Hebrew word for gossip, or for a talebearer or whisperer is what they typically will use, literally means to roll to pieces. Think about that. Your words, based on how you're using them, can roll something into pieces, pulverize it. Maybe it's somebody's reputation. Maybe it's somebody's feelings. Or their soul. The Greek for gossip, as what we'll look at in just a minute, we see a couple times in the New Testament, means to boil over or to bubble forth. So it's like you have this thing inside you and you just can't hold it back or contain it, so it just spills out of you. It's unconstrained. There's no limit or restriction, no self-control. Many times in the scriptures, as what we'll read in just a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bibles there, gossip is associated with things like slander, busybodies, and meddlers. Slandering, specifically speaking patently false things about somebody. But then busybodies and meddlers, what in the world is that talking about? You see, it's not just about spreading information, whether it's misinformation or otherwise. Now it's about going out and seeking out that information when it's none of my business in the first place. I'm meddling in something that's not my place to meddle in. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul here is instructing Timothy how to conduct, organize the church really around the idea of enrolling widows and support from a local congregation. And he spells out some of the dangers of enrolling widows who are younger and the certain aspects of where they are in their life. And in verse 13, he gives some specific temptations that Satan's going to use for these individuals. In 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. So it's interesting to understand this, that these individuals that are engaging in this type of behavior, the idle idea of gossiping and busybody and going from house to house, seeking out something to spread, rumors perhaps, this is being led away by Satan. We've been talking all year about fixing our eyes on Jesus, and this behavior is taking our eyes off of Jesus and fixating it on something that we don't like about somebody else. You know, a lot of times people will say that gossip is about spreading lies about somebody, but that's not always true. You see, because busybodies can find out something factual about somebody and then just say that factual thing when it's not their news to share or their fact to share. They're prying, you see. And so we can't just say that gossip is always spreading false things about somebody. So how else should we understand this? Well, before we dive in any further, I just want to point out one interesting fact to you about the motivation behind gossip. The word here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 in particular, that talks about busybodies seeking out this information to then spread, it's only used one other place in the scriptures. It's in Acts 19:19, but you won't find the word busybody there in your translation, because the word's actually used to apply to magic arts or the curious arts. And the Hebrew word for whisperer will also actually be used in the context of snake charming. So now we're getting into this weird mysticism side, but it all goes back to the idea of the heart. What is gossip about? What is busybody behavior about? I want control. I want to manipulate something outside of what it's already been constrained to do. I want to take control of a situation or a person or their reputation. And I hope we can understand and appreciate the connection there. But what else do we see in gossip? Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. We have a string here of sayings in the book of Proverbs about gossip, and we'll be coming back to Proverbs throughout this lesson, so if you want to mark here in Proverbs, feel free to do so. But this is one of the things that I think we have to appreciate with gossip, or quite frankly, any other sin, to understand how we are tempted. There is an offer of pleasure. Gossip is pleasurable for the one who's sharing it and for the one who's taking it in, if they don't know what's actually going on and if they don't know any better, that is. Gossip is pleasurable, and let me tell you what I mean by that. Look here in Proverbs chapter 26. Begin with me in verse 17. The wise man says, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." You ever done that? I advise you not to. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, 'I'm only joking.'" Have you ever said that? "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." That's an odd one right there in verse 22, isn't it? What's he saying? Gossip is pleasurable. It's alluring. Why else do you think we say, "I've got a juicy bit of gossip to share with you"? It appeals to our fleshly appetites. Whether we are divulging this information or ingesting it, the scriptures are comparing this kind of behavior and attitude like somebody who just wants to go up and pull a dog's ear just for the fun of it. Or somebody who's literally carrying fire, throwing it about, having no concept of what their words actually are doing. Gossip is pleasurable, and gossip is dangerous. But ultimately, because it is pleasurable, that's what we see. And that's why gossip ultimately is self-motivated. Over in the letter of 3 John, in verses 9 and 10, John will identify Diotrephes as one who needs to be minded among the brotherhood. And he says in verses 9 and 10, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." Diotrephes is an example of how gossip, speaking wicked nonsense, this is nonsense, but he's selfishly motivated. "I want to put myself first. I want to be the person that people come to for all the juicy tidbits and knowledge. I want to be their source of insider information." Why? Because it makes me feel important. That's the heart issue that we get at if we realize behavior of gossip in our own lives. I am deriving my worth from what people are coming to find out from me. Or maybe I just really don't like somebody else. And so I am trying to be divisive. Gossip ultimately is divisive. You noticed in Proverbs 26 how we saw that this is the behavior of a quarrelsome man who stirs up strife. Turn a few passages back into the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and you'll see the wise man again emphasize this. In Proverbs 16 and 28, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." We'll talk a little bit more about that second part here in just a minute. But I want you to realize that the motivation here is to be divisive. Many a times when we're gossiping, whether we realize it or not, my intent is to set another person's mind against somebody else without them having talked to that individual. So that could be me fabricating things, certainly, or it could be presenting information that is true in such a way that I'm trying to paint a bad picture of another person. This is the heart that we see behind gossip. It's about pleasure seeking, it's self-motivated, and it is divisive. Now, this is one of those gray areas where somebody's going to have something in their mind that says, is this right? Is this gossip? And I'm not here to give you a diagnosis of here's the 10 steps to determine if you're gossiping or not. This is about your heart. This is about when I'm not sure if I'm gossiping, talk to God about it. Go to His Word. That's why I'm sharing all of this with you, is so that you can go to God's Word for yourself when you find this in practical application. You're not just sitting here on a Sunday night to learn about gossip, go back outside and then gossip. This is about letting the Word sink in and transform who I am. And so, no, I'm not going to give you the 10 steps to stop gossiping. What I am telling you is, this is how we understand the nature of gossip, and we can identify these things when they might be cropping up. But I will give you a nice little litmus test, and this isn't always there, but this is a nice way to give you to stop and think. If the person that you're talking about were to walk into the room as you're talking about them to somebody else, how do you think they would react? If that individual were to come up and to find your phone laying somewhere and you've been texting about them to somebody else and they were to look at your messages, what would they say to you? This is considering others before ourselves. This is about humility and looking towards the interests of others before our own. Because we have to understand the nature of gossip, because it leads directly into the conversation of the consequences of gossip. So many times we do this silly thing, and I know because I've done it myself, where gossip is a little sin, right? It's this insignificant thing. I'm just saying this. It's harmless. It's nothing. It's not even that big of a deal. It's tiny. God doesn't care. Be very careful if you ever find yourself saying that God doesn't care about something. Be very, very careful what kind of ground you're treading on. Because I want to show you something over in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn into your New Testaments there. At the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul will talk about gossips specifically. And just to give you a spoiler alert, they're not in good company. Romans chapter 1 in verse 28, it says, the consequence of gossip, and this is the one, if you don't see any of the other bullet points up here, if you don't hear anything else I am telling you tonight, one of the consequences of gossip is that you deserve to die. Not by the standard of the United States of America's laws. Surely not. This is about the cosmic law of the universal judge, the ultimate creator who says, this is not what my image looks like when you go off and stray in this way. And so look at the way that he describes those who are doing this. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28 with me. Paul writes, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, the scripture says. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let it not be lost on you. This whole list of things that Paul talks about, gossiping is included, as well as slandering, as well as this foolishness, all these different aspects of selfish living, that idea of sin, trying to live my life as myself as the ruler instead of God. He says, these things are deserving of death. And we just like to sit here and try to rationalize it and say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Is your death not that big of a deal? Is eternal separation from your Father not that big of a deal? These are serious matters that we consider. And it should humble us. I know it humbles me. Because we are James chapter 3. This tongue that we all have is a small member, but it sets a forest ablaze with the damage it can do when we are not thinking and thoughtful. But if this wasn't enough, notice some other consequences of gossip. Gossip ruins relationships. Back in Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 9, we'll see the wise man say for the first time what he'll repeat later on in a saying we've already read. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The proverb earlier says that the whisperer was one who separated close friends. And a lot of times this might be the motivation, whether you're focused on it or not even realizing that this is going to be an outcome. But it will ruin relationships. It will break hearts. You know, the contrast here in the proverb is that whoever seeks love is going to cover an offense. They're not going to repeat a matter where it's not their place. They're seeking to love first and promote love. So when we come to gossiping, it's about apathy. It's about numbness and disconnection from what other people are feeling. One of the places we have to be careful of this is in our marriages. When you're sitting around with the guys, men, or with other ladies, do you bad talk about your spouse? We've got to be careful about how we speak about others, especially those who are closest to us. We'll get to the church in just a second, but especially of those in our family. What kind of things are we saying about them to others? Are we lifting them up? Are we being their greatest advocate? Or are we tearing them down and giving other people a skewed vision of who they actually are? If that weren't bad enough again, gossip will damage reputations, and we've already talked about how it's going to ruin relationships, but I'm talking about it's going to ruin your reputation as the one who's gossiping. Case in point, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. What's the key idea here? Trustworthiness. Who can I confide in? Who can I trust not to repeat a matter if I want to confide in them? And then in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, a similar idea. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Why is anybody going to want to confide in you if you practice gossiping? Listen, if somebody's willing to gossip to you, they're willing to gossip about you. That makes sense? Somebody's going to bring you the juicy morsel, you're going to be the next juicy morsel to somebody else. Because that's how gossiping works. It's not real. It's all about self-fulfillment by spinning our wheels and spreading other people's information, patently false or otherwise. And certainly as we consider this as our lives, as how it affects us as Christians, not only is it deserving of death, but it will wreak havoc in the Lord's body if left unchecked. Gossip can tear down many relationships, especially those in the body of Christ. This is one of the things that Paul has to get on the Corinthians about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you read these two letters, you realize that there's lots of things going on in this church. They're in this horrendous city of many things going on that would lead them astray from Christ. And so Paul is trying to encourage and build up the church, sometimes with gentle words and sometimes with some harsh discipline, and especially when he might have to show up. He says, what do you want me to come to you with? It's your choice. Notice here, he anticipates his coming again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you might not find me as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul says, I'm worried that when I show up, that things are going to still be in disorder, and there's still going to be division. But instead of I follow Paul and I follow Apollos that we read earlier in the 1 Corinthian letter, now it's about gossiping and slander and malicious intent. Gossip wreaks havoc in a body of people that God designed, that he gave his son's blood to purchase, to be a place of unity, to be a place of trust, of confiding in brothers and sisters, of finding favor and forgiveness with one another. That's how we're to be towards our brothers and sisters. Do we fling firebrands around them instead? Do your brothers and sisters feel safe? Do you feel safe with the words that are shared here? I pray that we do. We are seeking to be like Jesus, to walk in God's way. We have to realize the serious consequences of gossip. And if we realize that we're treading this path closely or straight up walking in the path of gossip, we have to know how to bring it to an end. How do we stop from even going down this path to begin with, or to backtrack if we do find ourselves in these situations? Again, this is not the 10-step guide to solving all the gossiping problems, but here's some ideas that I think will get us started. First and foremost, how can we keep ourselves from sinning in this way with our tongues? First, be slow to speak. Any sin of the tongue, be slow to speak. James chapter 3 will talk about, it's this thing that we can put bits in the mouth of horses and we can steer ships with rudders, and for some reason we have a hard time grabbing control of the reins to our tongue. But it's a matter of stopping and processing and thinking things through from a God-oriented perspective. How does God view this situation right now? You don't have to be the one with the quickest comeback. You can stop and think, believe it or not. Proverbs chapter 10 advises such. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. It says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. A lot of the Proverbs will talk about, you know what, it's just better to keep quiet and not say anything at all, because even if you're a fool, you'll be counted as a wise man. Control yourself. Stop and think through your words. Process these things. Consider what the outcome will be. And understand that your words might not just stay with you. We have to be slow to speak and learn to measure our words and the impact that they have. Regarding the busybodying and meddling aspect of this conversation, we have to also be mindful of our own affairs, which is a nice way of saying mind your own business, but in the Bible phraseology. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul will advise the church in Thessalonica to do this as well. And it's a lesson that we certainly can apply to ourselves today. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking to them about brotherly love in context. How do you love one another? And so it's apt for this conversation. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You see, brotherly love, if we're truly practicing that, is that an ideal that we're striving for? It's not going to involve prying into other people's business for the purpose of drawing that out and then sending it to somebody else. When somebody's confiding in us, having deep conversations, that is for you to encourage them. Mind your own affairs. We can end gossip by just being frank, good communicators. And specifically with this conversation, when something comes up about an individual, you know who you should be talking about that to? The individual. Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Go there with me. Proverbs 25, verses 9 and 10. Again, the wise man here talking. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secrets, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. If you've got a question about what so-and-so is doing or what's going on with this person, don't hear it from some third party. Talk to them. Especially in the church, talk to your brothers and sisters. If there's rumors going around at work about somebody, do you carry around that rumor? Do you carry it forward? If it's something serious, you need to talk to them about it. Jesus will actually come up with this concept and carry it into the idea of when a brother sins against me in Matthew chapter 18. The first step, you two need to talk to each other. And ideally, that's where it ends. You figure it out between the two of you, and nothing more comes of it. Now, he gives some steps after that. But the starting point is so crucial to understand. This is between you and that other person. Your words are not intended to be a weapon used against them. Finally, if you could sum this up all in one verse, Ephesians 4:29, I think, says it best. We need to be building one another up with our words rather than tearing down. And the world's going to take notice of that, just so you know. Because words are cheap, they're abundant, and they're easy to fire off. So people use their words in the world all the time to do damage. Because that gives them power. They think it does. Look at how God calls us to use our words in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Have you ever considered what's being corrupted when you talk this way? It's you, really. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We need to be people who are in the business of building one another up with our words and not tearing each other down. When we learn to see gossip the way God does, the nature of gossip, the consequences of gossip, and the ways to avoid and end gossip, we will understand the need to control our tongues and avoid this and other sins that involve our words. I pray that this lesson has been beneficial to you. This is one of those odd keyword topics where you scour through the Bible to study and you realize there's so much more that you could dig into. And I pray that you go and study your Bibles into this matter. And if you find something that needs to change in your own life, that you would change it. That is the beauty of the grace of God. That when I, as his child, am walking in a way that is not pleasing to him, and I realize that I can make amends. I can go to him for forgiveness, and I can start a new day. His mercies are new every morning, it says. So, church, how are we going to be better tomorrow than we were today? How are we going to be better this coming week at work than we were last week at work? How are we going to look more like Jesus with every opportunity that he gives us? Quite frankly, this is about a matter of us needing to care. And if it hasn't come through before, let me emphasize it here at the end. This is a conversation about our hearts. Because Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 12 that the words that you speak are really just a reflection of what's going on in here and in here. This is a heart issue. Matthew chapter 12, let me read these verses and then the lesson is yours. Matthew 12 and verse 33 beginning. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, People will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't think I'm alone when I stand before you and say that I've said words in this life that condemn me. I don't think I'm alone. Because the tongue is a fire, and it's so easy to sin with the tongue. But the great promise of Jesus here is that we can make the tree good so that its fruit can be good. And I want you to realize that. He doesn't say, make the fruit good so you can stop being a bad tree. He says, you need to change who you are on the inside so that the things that are coming out might be good. We will be judged for every careless word that we speak, but our words will also justify us. So the invitation for you now is to come and be made new. If you realize that your bad treasure is coming out of a bad heart, that these bad things are coming forth from a heart that's not right with its creator, you have an opportunity to be made new in his image tonight, to have a revived heart, a transformed mind, good treasures in heaven. It's all made possible by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the one who said these very words, that he left everything, glory in heaven, the place that we are all so desperate to get to. He left so that you and I could get there. But it came at a price. His death, him taking on the punishment that was due us. By your words, you will be justified. How can that be? When you confess him as the Lord and Savior of your life, when you turn to him and repent of your old way of living, turning back to God, when you die with him in baptism, because that is where your sins are washed away. That is what the scriptures teach. It's very plain. If you want your sins washed away, you have to have the desire to do so, the will to make it happen, and the obedience to follow what God calls you to do, being buried in baptism with the death of his son so that you might live with him and speak as an ambassador of Christ. That invitation is yours now. If you are not a Christian, please, and I'm talking about a Christian as the Bible defines it, by the way, not just Christian in name, a Christian as how God defines his people. That invitation is yours right now. If you are a Christian and you realize that you struggle, in particular with the sin of a tongue or any sort of way, and you need prayers from your brothers and sisters, now's the time to ask. Pray for one another. Look out for one another. Don't pry, but be mindful of each other. Serve one another. Love each other, and take our names before the Almighty God in prayer. But if there's anything right now that we can do for you before we leave, we ask that you please come and let us know while we stand and sing.